myself for being here, for all your kindness, for the fellowship, for the little chats we've had, and for all the love that has been expressed. I'd like to speak this morning on being good witnesses. We've discussed during this week Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and as a result, what should our attitude be to all of this that is ours through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? And to that end, I'd like to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. By the way, I would like also to express my appreciation to our beloved brother Tiernis Wilson for his ministry yesterday. I came down here tired, a little overwhelmed by the schedule I've had before and after this conference is over. I haven't learned to say no. Mr. Bush says that we have to learn to say no. And so I'll have to learn to say no. But I did appreciate having yesterday off, and we might well remember our beloved brother in prayer as he flies off tomorrow to Texas. He hasn't learned to say no yet either. Maybe someday he will, and I will as well. 1 Kings chapter 17, we read in verse 1 that Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these words, but according to my word and the word of the Lord. Get thee," and it came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith. There came a time when he saw this brook drying up. And sometimes those that minister the word of God have to eat their own ministry. And here he had declared a famine, and now he saw the results of it in his own life. But in verse 8 we read, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there," etc. Now let's turn to chapter 19. And in verse 19 we read that he, that is Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And God will bless to us the reading of this word. A meditation on the life of Elijah is quite impossible, to me at least, to conduct unless we take into account the life and ministry of Elisha as well. For these two men, it seems to me, form a combined witness to the character of God. What do we mean, conduct a combined witness to the character of God? Well, it simply means that these men reflected much of the character, the type of character that God is. Much of our reflection of God is one-sided, it's uneven. And these two men reflect and witness to the character of God. We'll deal with that in a few moments But as we're all aware in this audience, at least, that the number two is the number of witness. It was established in the Mosaic law that no man could be accused and convicted of wrongdoing in the mouth of one witness. The rule of thumb was that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter should be established. And so these two men combine a witness to the character of God. This was attested to by our beloved Savior when he sent out his 70 disciples two by two. It was a witness that they were to conduct as to the love of Christ. And then John, the beloved apostle, he establishes this in chapter 5 of his gospel in the five witnesses that are described there. It's a lovely study. You remember the Lord Jesus himself said as to his detractors, to those who would question where he came from, who he was, and what he was trying to accomplish. And he said to them, if I am my only witness, my witness is not valid. If he was alone in his witness, he said, my witness is not valid. But what a witness he was to the character of God. Even as we can consider Jesus Christ and him crucified, what a witness he was. First of all, he was a witness to the righteousness of God. On the cross, yes. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He was a witness to the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was a witness to the holiness of God. Sin must be dealt with. It was dealt in Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was a witness to the provision of God. We take God's provisions so casually. We've eaten already perhaps too much today for breakfast, and we're not apt to always be very conscious of the fact that God spreads the table, not only for us. The songwriter said, he daily spreads a bounteous feast, and at his table dine the whole creation, man and beast. And then he adds, and he's a friend of mine. Isn't that lovely? God's provision, the Lord Jesus Christ witnessed to that when God provided the way of redemption. He provided the way in which he could dwell amongst his people. This is God's desire. You remember that when they came into the wilderness, the children of Israel lived in tents. And God came down and he said to Moses, make me a tent too. For what purpose? That I may dwell in the midst of my people. That's God's desire. How gracious is our God. And this is all reflected in the witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he did say, if he was his only witness, his witness would not be valid. But then he said, but I have another witness. And he gave us the second one. Was John the Baptist. Oh, what a testimony, what a witness to the character of God was this man. And what a witness he was to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For standing that day in the valley of Jordan, he cries out, behold, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. But then he said, I have a greater witness even than John the Baptist. He said, I have the witness of my Father. And oh, what a witness that was. We've dealt with that already this week. How that God rolled back the canopy of glory and said, this is my beloved Son. You know, if you read through the Gospel of John, you'll find seven times when the Lord Jesus, or when the Scriptures refer to the love of God the Father for the love of God the Son. Seven times, the perfect number. He said in the first instance in chapter 3, the Father loveth the Son and hath given him all things. Now, earthly fathers may love their sons, but they don't give them everything at once, do they? But the Father loved the Son. He had such confidence, such the fellowship of his beloved Son meant so much to him that he gave him all things. And then in chapter 5, he says, the Father loveth the Son and hath shown him all things. There were no secrets in the Godhead. I and my Father are one. And so he showed him all things. Look up the other five for yourself. They're lovely, lovely thoughts. And so he says, I have a greater witness than John the Baptist. He had the witness of his Father. And then in John verse 5, 36 of chapter 5, he said something about the works that I do. They were witnesses, weren't they? In fact, in John 14:11, he said to his own disciples, believe me for the work's sake. What great works he did. What great works he did. Healed the leper. Gave sight to the blind. Raised the dead. Fed the multitude. His witness was his works. But there's an even greater witness. Not a greater witness, but another witness. And it's the fifth one in chapter 5. He said to those who stood around listening, ye do search the Scriptures. But in them, he said, in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. Here was the written witness, the Word of God. Know how we need to cling to and stay with the truth of the Word of God. I think six times over in that 17th chapter of 1 Kings we have the Word of God. The Word of God. Elijah was moved by the Word of God. It's interesting to notice this is the first time we are introduced to Elijah. And these first mentions to me are very interesting. I've heard men who were reputed theologians poo-poo the idea of the rule of first mention when we study the Word of God. But I don't think that the idea is to be poo-pooed. The rule of first mention, the rule of chief mention, and the rule of last mention are very interesting in the Word of God. The first mention of music in the Bible is some centuries after man was placed on the earth. Did men sing before that occasion? They certainly did. They must have sung. It's one of the emotions and one of the abilities that God has given to us. We sing. We sing in sorrow. We sing in joy. We sing in need. We sing in plenty. At the first mention of singing in the Word of God is when Israel was delivered. Then Israel sang. Glorious. It's on the basis of redemption that we sing. Oh, we have other songs, but there's nothing like the song of the redeemed, is there? And then the last mention is in the book of the Revelation, when they sung a new song. And that song is the same old song, but it'll never become old. It'll always be new. But what about the chief mention? Well, Of course, we could perhaps disagree on that. But I think the chief mention is found in the book of Hebrews when we will hear God singing. He'll lead his brethren in the midst of the congregation in singing. Old George Mackenzie used to say it'll be worthwhile getting to heaven just to hear the Lord sing. And how true that is. And so in the first, using the rule of first mention, we have Elijah has his priorities straight. He's obedient to the word of God. Someone has well said that the priorities for a believer should be something like this. Give God the first day of the week. We don't really, do we? I was invited to a certain place to minister the word morning and evening on one occasion. And I was at least 10 years younger than I am now, so you see, I was quite young. But this family didn't think that I was young enough not to have a nap. So they rather not encouraged me, but almost forced me to have a nap. So mother always said, do what you're told. So I went into the bedroom to have a nap. But I couldn't sleep. It bothered me. Why did they insist on me having a nap? And so after about 15 or 20 minutes, I got up and went into the family room, and I found out why they wanted me to have a nap. They were watching the latest TV movie on the Lord's Day. The priority for a believer should give the Lord that day at least. Oh, but somebody says, hey, we're not under law. That was the Sabbath. Is the Lord's Day any less sacred than the Sabbath? I have to ask myself. It's interesting because this is the drift today, to get casual, to get away from the things that are sacred. And the world is doing its level best to attract us on the Lord's Day. All of the Little League football games, Pop Warners they call them, most of them are played on Sunday. And they're very, very often played at Sunday school time. Interesting, isn't it? We get caught up in these things and we don't think much about them until we stop to consider what's happening. We encourage our young folk to go in for a football scholarship because if you do, you'll get a free education. But little do we think of what that scholarship is going to cost. Think about these things. You see, Christian witnessing is not merely one-sided. We are to reflect the whole character of God. The story is told of a man who wanted to have three or four rooms in his house repapered. And so he called in a contractor, he got a price, and the day that the man was to begin, this owner had to go off to business, but he said to his wife, now, this is what I want you to be very careful as to what he does. And he gave her all the instructions. He came home that night, and, oh, he was so critical. Everything was wrong. And so he determined that he would take the next day off and stay with this man and see that he did it right. So he did. About halfway through the morning, he said, would you like to stop for coffee? And the man said, yes. And so while they were having coffee, the owner of the house decided it was time to witness. And he said to the man, would you like to be a Christian? And the man said, yes, wouldn't you? You see, he was willing to testify to one side of God's grace, but he was not willing to testify to the kindness of God, to the courtesy of God. And we need to do this. We need to reflect the character of God in its entirety in our witnessing. These two men combine to be a witness to the character of God. You come to the witness of Elijah, most of his acts, most of his pronouncements were pronouncements of judgment. He first of all marches straight into the palace of Ahab. And notice what he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand. He had his priorities right. He stood before God. Oh, he was standing before a king, but he stood before God, and it was the honor of God that was at stake. Remember David when he went down into the valley of Elah to fight Goliath? He took a sling and a few small stones. And Goliath said, what am I, a dog? That you come out against me with stones? He said, I'm going to take your head off. You remember what David replied? I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, whom thou hast defied. What a statement from this young, perhaps teenager, witnessing to the honor and the glory of God. When you come to Elisha, most of his acts were acts of grace. Elijah, pronouncements of judgment, acts of judgment, but not without grace. You remember, he went and to the city of Zarephath, and he met that widow, and he said, make me a cake and bring me a drink of water. And she said, well, all I have is just this little handful of meal and a little cruse of oil, and I'm going to make my son and me a cake, and we're going to just eat it and die. And he said, make me a cake first. There's priority. Putting God first. And she did. And under the influence of this godly man, the barrel of oil, of meal never failed, nor did the cruse of oil. It tells me that we have the character of God in his holiness and his righteousness and his judgment, but not without grace. When it comes to Elisha, most of his acts were acts of grace. Most of his pronouncements were acts of grace, but not without judgment. And he could call upon God to bring judgment upon those that defied the living God. It reminds me of the two thieves that died on each side of the Lord Jesus Christ. One, at the moment of death, cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But the other man, as far as we know, died cursing and bringing the name of God in vain. What does it tell us? It tells us something of the character of God. It tells us that in the one case, it's never too late. God's grace is never too late. But in the other case, it tells us we must not presume upon God's grace. And so it is with these two men. One, his acts of judgment, his pronouncements of judgment, but tempered with grace. The other, acts, volumes of acts of grace, but not without bringing into focus the character of a holy God. I'd like to notice just one or two things about this mention of Elisha. We find Elisha driving the 12th yoke of oxen. That tells us something. It tells us that he wasn't clamoring for first place. He was the 12th. He brought up the rear. They probably were staggered, and he was way out on the edge of the field, perhaps right next to the road. But he seems to be willing to accept that place. Some feel that Shaphat, his father, was the owner of the farm. If so, it shows us something more of the character of this man. He wasn't striving. And that's what the Word of God says to us, doesn't it? The servant of the Lord must not strive. Sad when we hear the Lord's servants, and I'm not speaking of those that are in full-time work, I'm speaking of all of us. It's sad when we're striving for a place. You know, I've heard on several occasions recently where men feel in the local assembly that the epitome of success is to preach on Sunday morning at the Bible Hour. And one man I know was very upset because the brethren, the elders, did not feel that he was qualified or that he had the gift. So upset, he threatened to leave. Imagine looking for a place. This man wasn't looking for a place, but God had a place for him. And if we're only willing to just leave things with God. Recently I was in a certain group and they were sitting in a circle, and I was sitting outside the circle, and one of them said, "Come on up and join us." I said, "You know, I've been waiting for 78 years to hear that." If you don't look for a place, you'll get it, if it's the place you ought to be. And this man was not looking for a place, but God had a place for him. And he was anointed to be the successor of this man of God, Elijah. It's interesting, they're both called men of God. You know, I think sometimes we're a little afraid of that. There's too much of an inference of piety and sanctimoniousness. Not at all. Not at all. A man of God, what a delightful expression. A woman of God, what a delightful expression. This is what we ought to be, isn't it? Men and women of God. And he was called. He answered the call immediately. He said, "Let me go kiss my father and mother." It wasn't like the young man that the Lord called, who said, "Let me go bury my father and mother." Quite a difference. That man was going home to wait until they died. But this man was going to say goodbye and commit himself to the call of God, to be a witness to the character of God. What a witness he was. And it's interesting to notice some of the differences in the character of these two men. It's also interesting to notice the similarities in their ministry. Elijah seemed to be a man a bit reserved. We would call him a conservative. Maybe we'd even call him an old PB. I used to hate that expression, and I get him to like it, you know, because it kind of distinguishes some of us from that which is going on today. But anyway, that's the kind of man he was. Elisha, on the other hand, was a social creature, and he reached out into the community. We have a parallel, I think, in John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus. John the Baptist was a rather reserved kind of man. The Lord Jesus mingled with the people. That was one of the accusations, a lovely accusation, by the way. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, and we're so glad he did. It's interesting that when he did decide to follow without question, Elijah realized the enormity of what he had done. And he said, "Oh, what have I done? Go back, go back." He realized that he had called this man to a life of servitude, to a life sometimes of great hardship, to a life of rejection. But it was a rewarding life, wasn't it? This man did things in his lifetime, great acts of power from God. And he also did it after he died. You remember one time some of the Israelites were burnt by burying a friend, and they saw the enemy coming, so they quickly dumped him into the ground. And it just so happened that he touched the bones of Elisha, and he came back to life. "What have I done?" Elijah said. My, he had called him to the greatest profession that the world has ever known, serving the living God. That's your privilege. That's my privilege, to serve the living God. If you will follow the two interest, with interest, the activities of the two men, you'll find that although they were different, they also had a great number of similarities. The last miracle that Elijah performed was exactly the same as the first miracle that Elisha performed. You remember what it was? Elijah took his mantle and struck the River Jordan and crossed over dry shod. After he was taken up to heaven, Elisha picked up the mantle. Oh, he had the mantle on his shoulders. He came back to the River Jordan and smote the river, and he went across dry shod. Interesting that he was able to do the things that Elijah had done. They both stood before kings. Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand," he had his priorities right. He knew to whom he was accountable. Elisha stood before Ahab's son and said the same thing. "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand." He had his priorities right too. Wonder if we have our priorities right as we go back. You know, it's a little bit of heaven to be here this week. But we have to go back, don't we? And the wash has to be done, and the house has to be cleaned, and the windows have to be washed, and all of those things. And we have to meet some of our neighbors that are cantankerous, and we have to meet some of our brethren that even they might be cantankerous. We never know, quite sure. But anyway, it's not me, it's them. But we go back as servants of the living God. It's no higher calling, no higher profession. As we mentioned the other morning, Paul said, as he wrote his last part of the letter to the Romans, "I commend unto you our sister Phoebe, which is a servant of the Lord, of the church at Cenchrea." Let's go back as servants. Seeking to serve one another? Yes. But seeking to serve the Lord God of glory. I know some of us are anxious to get away, and we'll close at this particular point. And again, I would like to say how grateful we are for your fellowship this week. And may it be that God will be glorified in that which has been said and done and read and fellowshiped together this few days. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We pray that we may, as those men of old, be true to it. We thank Thee, our God, for them. We thank Thee for the record of their lives, of their ministry, of their faithfulness. They witness to Thy holiness. They witness to Thy grace. They witness to Thy faithfulness. They witness to Thy provision. They witness, our God, to Thy character. And we pray that as we go about our daily lives, that it may be as those of old, men will take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. Oh God, we long to know something of the fragrance of His life in our lives, that we might minister Christ one to the other. We pray Thy parting blessing. We think of those that will be traveling. We think of those who will be staying to serve another group, and we affectionately commend them to Thee. We remember our beloved sister Patty Anderson at this time, and ask our God that Thou wilt be pleased to raise her up. We'd again remember our beloved brother Mike Howell, and affectionately commend him to Thee and to the word of Thy grace. Now dismiss us with Thy blessing, and cause our hearts to rejoice in the knowledge of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.